وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, all praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Balance between the dunya and the akhirah. Allah Azza wa Jal said about the Muslims in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, and such we made you a balanced nation. This concept of the balanced nation in Islam is something which is very much unique to us. You will find that in all other religions, in all other philosophies, in all other ideologies, there are elements of extremism. There are elements of extremism. Whereas in Islam, you will find the element of balance. The element of balance. We are a balanced nation. And Allah, in the context of showing His favor over us, said, excuse me, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He had made us a balanced nation. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونُ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, so you may be witnesses over people, and so the Prophet and the Messenger may be a witness over you. So Allah made us a balanced nation. Balance in terms of our belief. Balance in terms of our adherence. We don't exaggerate any aspect of the deen which Allah Azza wa Jal had commanded to keep in a particular fashion. So we are balanced between the Jews and the Christians, where you will find that the Jews, for them, in their law, even though it may not be applied today, if one of them had his clothing affected by some impurity, like urine or feces or whatever, they had to cut that part out of their clothes. The Jews, if one of them had some urine come on his pants or on this lady's dress or whatever, washing for them was not sufficient to remove the impurity. They had to cut that part of the garment off. They had to rip it off, cut it away, and patch it up with something else. That's one extreme amongst the Jews. The other extreme among the Christians is that they don't have such thing as impurity. There's no such thing as impurity. You can swim in a pool of urine as far as you're concerned, and that does not prevent you from going to church and kneeling before the altar, or you know, trying to you know, make prayers or whatever. There's absolutely no relation between the presence of impurities and involving oneself in active worship. That's extreme. We Muslims are in a balanced position. If some urine or other things, impurities, affect your clothing, you simply wash it off. You don't have to rip that part of your clothes away, and nor are you expected to go and worship God in the state of impurity. Rather, you wash it and it's done. Alhamdulillah. The Jews, whenever they would, their wives, whenever the men, whenever their wives would get their menstrual cycle, they would neither come close to her, nor would they share the lunch, dinner, and breakfast. These are among the Jews at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would not eat with their wives who had their menstrual cycle. On the other hand, the Christians don't have any ruling which says that you should not approach or have relations with your menstruating wife. So everything goes on the other extreme. Islam was in a balanced position. Nor does a Muslim man have intimate relations with his wife during her menstrual cycle. Neither does he have relations with her during her menstrual cycle. Nor does he abandon her and not share food with her and not eat with her. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he would deliberately be with his wife during their menstrual cycle. He would not have relations with them, but he would eat from the same part of the plate they ate, and if they drank from a cup, then he would fetch for that that area of the rim of the cup where his wife had placed her mouth, and he would deliberately drink from the same place, trying to show that we are neither like the Jews nor like the Christians. Muslims are always in a balanced position. Now, concerning our subject matter tonight, the balanced position between the dunya and the akhirah, I could not think of a better ayah. In fact, let me get you guys shook up a little bit, as opposed to me lecturing you and kind of, you know, make you listen to me all the time. Why don't you give me some feedback? Who can quote an ayah from the Quran which addresses this concept of balance between the dunya and the akhirah? Yalla. Who can give me an ayah from the Quran which explicitly addresses the concept of the balance between the worldly life and the life to come? Come on, guys. Who's the champion? Who's the hero? And who's the zero? Well, we don't have any zeros here, alhamdulillah. Inshallah. Surah Al-Baqarah, can you tell us the ayah, sister? وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Good. But that's not the one I was referring to. Come on, have you ever done Umrah or Hajj? What do you say between Al-Rukn al-Yamani and Al-Hajar al-Aswad? What do you say between Al-Rukn al-Yamani and Al-Hajar al-Aswad? No, not Surah Qaf. Aywa. Aywa. MashaAllah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azab al-nar. Sah? Correct? Aha. Our Lord, atina, give us, grant us, fi dunya hasana, in this worldly life, goodness. Wa fil akhirati hasana, and in the life to come, goodness, and protect us from the torment of the fire. So Allah taught us, and when He wanted to speak about His righteous servant, He said that their supplication is, oh Allah, give us good in this life, and give us good in the life to come. You see the balance? That is the balance that we are aiming for. We must have this balance. And unfortunately, those who actually live according to this balanced position are, you can say, a minority. You can say that among the Muslim ummah, the masses of Muslims, the minority are those who actually are adhering to this balanced position. What are the two extremes? The first extreme, obviously, is that of those who are inclined to this worldly life. They don't balance between their interest and desire in this worldly life and in the life to come. No. The life to come has no place in the formula. It is not part of the equation. It's omitted. Their equation is, our Lord, give us good in this life, and give us good in this life, and make life good for us. Even though they may not say this verbally, their state of affairs, their life, is a manifestation of this concept. Instead of saying, oh Allah, give us good in this life, good in the life to come, and protect us from the torment of the fire, they say, not verbally, but their condition is saying, oh Allah, give us good in this life, good in this life, and make life good for us. But this is very strange. This is very strange for someone who believes in Allah on the last day. How can someone believe in Allah on the last day and know that Jannah is eternal and the hellfire is eternal, and yet have absolutely no time for that preparation? It's amazing. But you know what it indicates? That this person does not truly believe. Not truly believe. There's belief in the six pillars of faith. Yeah, we don't deny that they're Muslims. We don't deny their Islam. We don't reject their Islam. But it is not the kind of faith which will provide you and grant you salvation. Salvation is explained by Allah Himself. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. That's it. Every soul shall taste death, and you will only be paid your full wages on the day of reckoning, on the day of resurrection. So whosoever is moved away from the fire and admitted to paradise, he or she have already attained success. Then pay attention to the last part of the ayah, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And the life of this world is nothing more than false deception. It's nothing more than false deception. You're being deceived. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُوزًا. When Allah spoke about the people of the Kahf, and He told us, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا. Verily, we have made that which is upon earth adornment for it. It's an adornment. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So we may test them who is best indeed. This worldly life is tricky. Very, very tricky. And we have to be very, very careful not to drift away from the objective of life. We don't drift away from the objective of life. You and I must prioritize. The priority is paradise. I want to make it to paradise. Paradise is eternal. This worldly life is temporary. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What is my example?" And the example of this life, is just like a man who went and he was walking. He found a tree, he remained under the shade for a little bit of time, and then he walked back on his journey. This is the duration of this worldly life. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ, he put his finger in the ocean. He said, if one of you was to put his finger in his ocean, how much water will remain? He didn't put his finger. He said, if one of you was to put his finger in the ocean, how much water will remain? A drop. He said, the life of this world in comparison to the life to come is like that drip of water, like that drop of water in comparison to the ocean. So, what are we doing? What are we doing? How much time have we given for Allah? How much time have we dedicated for Islam? How much time have we exerted, how much effort have we exerted in learning this deen and applying it to the best of our abilities? And we are not free of shortcomings. Speaking of myself first, we all have our shortcomings, our faults, our mistakes, our errors, our sins, no doubt. But our general condition Is it one who is only inclined to towards this worldly life and has nothing for the life to come? This is the transaction of the loser. This is the transaction of the loser. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we must prioritize. Qarun, when he became when he admired himself so much for the wealth Allah had given him, and when they reminded him of Allah's favor, he said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. He said, I've been given this wealth because of knowledge I possess. It's not Allah who gave me this. I'm the smart guy. I'm the businessman. I'm the genius. So what? فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jal said that He made the earth swallow him and his land and his wealth. And beforehand, it was said to him, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And do good as Allah had done good to you, and do not forget your portion of the dunya. So don't forget your portion of the dunya, but that means that you're focusing on the life to come, and don't forget the dunya. It doesn't mean you're focusing on this worldly life, and then don't forget the life to come. You see how we are? We do it the opposite way. The principle is, focus on the life to come, because this is where you're building your next home. The real estate, which we all hope to have, it may not happen here. It may not materialize here. It will materialize in paradise. Your real estate is in paradise. Your condo, your castle, your properties is in paradise. This is where we build. This is the location where we build our construction. And so the principle is, focus there and don't forget your portion of the worldly life. Don't forget what Allah had decreed for you to have of the worldly life. If we had this mentality, life will be good. Now we'll be on a one-way path to paradise, or you'll be on one way to paradise. But the problem with us is, we give all the priority for this worldly life, and some of us, they don't forget their portion of the hereafter. You see, at the twisted, upside down understanding of things. So the Muslims' approach then, is that we focus on the life to come, and we do not abandon the dunya. How do we learn these things? Look, I don't want to get very philosophical with you, because wallahi, the Qur'an and the Sunnah are sufficient. The Qur'an and the Sunnah are very sufficient. We just need to be familiar with the textual evidences. When we are familiar with the Qur'anic textual evidences and the prophetic traditions of the Prophet ﷺ, the matters will become clear. The only element that remains is application. The only thing that is expected of us is application, provided that we know the evidences from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So listen, for example, to the hadith, the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's learn from the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to say, Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri. Oh Allah, rectify the affair of my religious commitment, because it is the stronghold, it is the most fundamental, it's the profound aspect of my life. أَصْلِحْ لِي دِينِ الَّذِي هُوَ عِصْمَةُ أَمْرِي. It's that which keeps me intact, it's that which keeps me in check, the affairs of my religion. So he began by saying, اللهم أصلح لي ديني الذي هو عصمة أمري. Rectify my religious commitment, my adherence to Islam, because this is the most important thing in my life. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي دُنْيَايَ الَّتِي فِيهَا مَعَاشِي. Then second, look at the priority. Then rectify for me the affair of my worldly life, because in it is my livelihood. In this life is my survival. So rectify my condition so I don't have to be in the state of poverty. I don't have to beg people. I don't have to be in debt. I don't have to suffer. Make my worldly affair sound so I may worship you and enslave myself to you accordingly. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي آخِرَةِ الَّتِي إِلَيْهَا مَعَادِي. And rectify my life to come, to which is my return. when your affairs of the worldly affairs are sound, then you're able to focus on your life to come. You're able to focus on the hereafter. So rectify the affairs of my life to come. أصلح لي آخرتي التي إليها معادي. To that, because it is to it is my appointment and my return. وَاجْعَلِ الْحَيَاةَ زِيَادَةً لِي فِي كُلِّ خَيْرٍ وَاجْعَلِ الْمَوْتَ رَاحَةً لِي مِنْ كُلِّ شَرٍ. And make living means of attaining, make my life, my existence, means of attaining every form of good, and make my death means of being protected and safe from every kind of evil. Ya Salaam. Beautiful dua. Beautiful dua. If we understood it and asked Allah for it and acted upon its content, beginning by asking Allah to rectify our religious commitment. There isn't anything more important than your adherence to Islam. Nothing. So if we're asking Allah for a BMW and a bigger house, while our religious commitment is suffering, our religious commitment is weak, our religious commitment is diseased, then in fact we are on the wrong track. We are definitely on the wrong track. So we begin with asking Allah to rectify our religious commitment. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, in terms of priority, let us find out, what is my relationship with Allah? Where do I stand with Allah? Does Allah love me, or does Allah hate me? And how do I know whether Allah loves me or Allah hates me? You know that by reading the Quran and the Sunnah. When you read the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah will describe to you in the Quran and through the Prophet ﷺ the people whom He loves and the people whom He hates. Allah says, وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And do and excel. Be excellent in your deeds. Verily Allah loves those who excel. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah loves the pious, the righteous, the God-conscious. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يَحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you truly love Allah, follow me, Allah will love you. And the ayat are many. On the other hand, we read, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah does not love every arrogant, boastful kind of individual. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah does not love the disbelievers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah does not love the wrongdoers, the oppressors. So Allah told us whom He loves and whom He doesn't love. Do we actually strive to acquire the qualities of those whom Allah loves? And do we strive to avoid the qualities of those whom Allah hates? Do we? If we don't, then we're not truly favoring the life to come over this worldly life. The only time we will reach that point is when we prioritize and strive on acquiring these qualities and characteristics. So then, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. So we ask Allah to keep us sound in this worldly life. That does not necessarily mean that you become rich. Excuse me, because richness may be a calamity. Having a lot of wealth, which is not spent in means pleasing to Allah, may become the source of destruction for that individual possessing that wealth. So it is not necessarily wealth. It is the peace of mind, the contentment, the satisfaction, the tranquility that one experiences in this life. This is the true happiness in this world. This is the hasana of the dunya. That you are in the state of iman, happy and content with Allah's decree, even if all the calamities befell you. This read, excuse me, this read the biography of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Allahumma arhamuhu bi rahmatika al-wasi'a, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and what can we say about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? Isn't it enough that they called him Shaykh al-Islam?
this is the Shaykh, man. If you want to know the Shaykh, the real deal Shaykh, it's Shaykh al-Islam. I mean, of course, I'm speaking amongst the later generations. Otherwise, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, these are the righteous predecessors, no dispute. But among those who came, you know, a few hundred years after, so 7 centuries after the Prophet ﷺ, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, I mean, this man was amazing. This man, my brothers and sisters in Islam, he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for the sake of Allah. He was imprisoned because of verdicts, Islamic teachings and rulings which he conveyed from the Quran and the Sunnah, which the people of innovation did not like, nor did they entertain it. And subsequently, they strove and they conspired against him to get him imprisoned. And he was sent to prison and he died in prison, not because he committed any crime, but because he was trying to defend the deen of Allah from innovators. He was defending the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from the violators and the innovators. And this man, when he was walking into prison, when he walked into a cell and they closed the door of the cell, he said, ما يفعل أعدائي بي جنتي وبستاني في صدري. He said, what can my enemies do to me? My paradise, my garden, the place where I find ease, comfort and delight is in my chest. Is in my chest. He said, keeping me in seclusion, in solitude, away from people, is khalwa, is means of being alone with Allah. Not that Allah is in the cell. Allah is above the creation, above the 7 heavens, above the throne, and He's separate from His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, there's nothing above Allah. Allah is above everything. But that means that no one will distract him from the worship of Allah. He said, I'll be alone, no one bothering me, I'll be in seclusion with Allah. He said, if they kill me, I'm a martyr, because I'm only being killed for the sake of Islam. He said, if they exile me, if they send me out of the country, if I'm sent out, then it's siyaha, it's tourism. It's a form of tourism for me. It's no problem if they send me from Egypt to Damascus to another prison. It's tourism for me. What can my enemies do to me? This is someone who was just taken to prison, bro. You understand what I'm saying? This is someone that was just taken to prison. These are the words that came out of his mouth. Now, which one of us can say this at home? At your house, at your luxury house, with your comfortable sofa, and the coffee and the tea in the cupboard, and the fridge full of food and drink and juice, and everything is at your feet, everything is within your need and request. Which one of us can say this on his comfortable couch? Now, we can't even say that. We're not there. But that's what he was saying in prison, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So much so that Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, said that at times, you know, we will feel like, you know, our chests will be constricted and we'll feel, you know, uneasy. We will go to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah in prison to visit him. And as soon as we hear his speech and his peace of mind and the state he's in, soon enough all of our worries will vanish and perish. These are people outside, they're free. When they get distressed, when they're sad, they go to the man in prison who will give him some words of wisdom and some beneficial reminders and remind him of being patient. Then they become, he will console them, then they will become happy. They will become happy. And he's in prison. This is what we need to strive for. I know this is not something you can get over day or overnight, within a day and a night. It requires effort. But we need to at least identify this objective so we may start striving for it. This is the hasana of the dunya which you want. Being able to accept Allah's decree no matter how difficult the situation is. Being able to continue and to adapt to all kinds of problems and struggles because you believe that Allah has something better prepared for you in the life to come. This is the hasana of the dunya. And this is the moderate, the balanced position of the Muslims. That we want this peace of mind in the dunya. We don't want havoc. We don't want chaos. We don't want a headache. And we don't want suffering. If they come, though, if they do come, then we need to be in a state of mind wherein we're able to deal with them correctly, in a sound manner. So this is Rabbana Atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana. Now we ask Allah to give us the goodness of the life to come. And the goodness of the life to come compared to the goodness of this worldly life are like you think of the most extreme opposites. You, each one of you listening to me now, I want you to think of the most extreme opposites. The difference between the delight of this world and the delight of the life to come is even more superior than the most extreme opposites you can think of. Some people say extreme opposites are black or white, black and white. And some people will say the most extreme opposite is tall and short. And some say it will be, you know, wide and narrow. And some say, well, I will say, the most extreme opposite I can think of is the seventh heaven and the lowest earth. To me, in my short-sighted, limited understanding, the biggest, two opposites I can think of in a physical sense is the seventh heaven and the seventh below earth. This is in terms of physical matters. As for metaphorical the other term, the non-tangible things, I would say the biggest extreme opposite is the Muslim and the non-Muslim. The most extreme opposite is the believer and the disbeliever, right? And the life of this world and the life to come, the delight of each is greater than the most extreme opposites you can think of. Yani, the hadith of the last person to enter Jannah. The last person to enter Jannah will be a man whom, while he's walking over, this is the Sirat, while he's walking over the Sirat, he will slip and trip at times. Slip and trip, that reminds me of something else. But anyways, he will trip at times and the fire will touch him. Yani he will barely make it over the Sirat. The Sirat which is cast over the hellfire. Okay, this is at the end of time, after the judgment. The Sirat is cast over the fire. He will barely cross. And the hadith is in Tirmidhi. Now this is a sahih narration. When he makes it to the other side, and he looks down at the burning, scorching, blazing fire, he will say, Alhamdulillah alladhi najjani minki wa a'tani ma lam ya'ti ahadan min al-alamin. Aw kama qal. He will say to the fire, all praises due to Allah who saved me from you. And he gave me that which he gave no one else in the world. Now look at his state of mind. There are people already in paradise having a big old party, and he just barely was saved from the fire, and he's saying, Alhamdulillah who saved me from you and gave me that which he gave no one else in the world. I've given something no one else has. Why? Because Allah said in the ayah I quoted earlier, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَاتْ. Whoever's moved away from the fire, permitted to paradise, has attained success. Anywho, he will then find a tree. A tree will come out of the ground, and he will see it. He will say, Oh Allah, allow me to sit under this tree so I can benefit from its shade, and I can drink from its cool water. Allah will say to him, if I allow you to go under this tree, anything else, he will say, I promise, O Allah, I will not ask for anything else. So Allah will allow him to go under this tree. Now this is an authentic narration. Allah will allow him to go under the tree. So he will sit under the tree. He will enjoy the shade, drink the cool water. And then another tree a little further than in distance from his, and closer to paradise, will come out. And he will look at it and say, Now he promised Allah he won't ask. So he remains patient for some time, but then eventually he loses patience. He will say, "Oh Allah, would you allow me to go under that tree over there so I can benefit from the shade and I can drink the cold water?" Allah will say, "Oh son of Adam, didn't you make promises? Didn't you give me your word that you will not ask for anything else?" He will say, "Allah, only this one. Only this one. I promise I will not ask for anything else afterwards." So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah Azza wa Jal pardons him, لِأَنَّهُ يَرَى مَا لَا يَصْبِرُ عَلَيْهِ, because he's seeing that which he has no patience over. The man is seeing that which he has no patience over. So Allah will pardon him, even though he promised Allah that he won't ask. So he will go to that second tree. All of a sudden, a third tree at the door of paradise, at the gate of paradise, will come out. And he will see it. It's better than the one he was, better than the first and the second he's at. So he remains quiet for some time, and then he can't wait anymore. He says, "Oh Allah, allow me to go under that tree." Allah will say, "Yabna Adam, O son of Adam, did you not make promises and give me your word that you will not ask for anything else?" He will say, "Yes, O Allah, only this one. I will not ask for anything else." So Allah will allow him to go to the third tree. Now when he's chilling under the third tree, he will hear people in paradise having a good old time. And he will say, "Allahumma adkhilni al-jannah." He will say, "Oh Allah, allow me to enter Jannah." Allah Azza wa Jal, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the one narrating this hadith, I believe it was Mu'adh, he laughed. So they told, before that, let me tell you what happened. Said, "Allah, allow me to enter Jannah." So Allah Azza wa Jal, so Mu'adh laughed. I believe it was Mu'adh. He said to his companions while narrating this hadith, "Do you not ask me why I laugh?" They said, "Why do you laugh?" He said, "Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed, he told us, 'Do you not ask me why I laugh?' So we asked him why he was laughing. He said, 'Because Allah Azza wa Jal will laugh. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will laugh at the statement of the son of Adam." You know why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal will say to that person, he will say, "Oh Allah, allow me to Jannah." Allah will say to him, "Would it make you happy if I gave you this world, the equivalence of this world, times 10? Would it make you happy if I gave you this whole world and its equivalence times 10? So the man will say, "Atastahzi'u bi wa anta rabbul alameen?" The man will say, "You are mocking me. You mock me while you are the Lord of everything." So Allah Azza wa Jal laughs at the statement of a slave. Then he said, the slave in his mind, this is so much that he thinks that Allah is playing with him. He thinks Allah is playing with him. He says, you're going to give me the world times 10? And you're the Lord of the world, you're not supposed to be doing this. So when he laughed, when he said this, Allah laughed. And the Prophet ﷺ laughed while narrating this hadith because Allah laughed. And then his companion narrating the hadith laughed. Look how much they followed the sunnah. Even when the Prophet ﷺ would narrate a hadith and he would laugh, they would laugh at that same point because they wanted to follow the sunnah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, "No, I'm not mocking you, but I'm able to do all things. I'm able to do all things." So the last person to enter Jannah will have this whole world. Now, time out. You're not thinking right. I know you're not thinking right. When I say this whole world, that means how much gold is there in the world? How much gold is there in the world? How much silver is there in the world? How much platinum is there in the world? How many Ferraris are there in the world? How many Porsches are there in the world? How many castles are there in the world? How many waterfalls are there in the world? How many beautiful sceneries are there in the world? How much money is there in the world? So we can't even enumerate them. And we're not just speaking about the year 1431 Hijri, 2011 Gregorian. This is the whole world from the time of Adam until the end of time. Everything that has ever come upon earth, times 10, for the last person to enter Jannah. The last person. Don't ask about those who go straight. Is that enough for us to understand the difference between this worldly life and the life to come? It's nothing, man. We're running after nothing. May Allah guide us. May Allah guide us. Wallah, we're city people sometimes. We're running after nothing, nothing. There's nothing in this world. What Allah has prepared for the believers in the life to come is beyond your imagination. أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِ الصَّالِحِينَ مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. And the Hadith Qudsi, Allah says, I have prepared for my righteous slaves what no eye has ever seen. You've never seen it. No matter how many beautiful things you've seen, in Jannah is that which you've never seen. وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَةٌ, that which no ear has ever heard. If you think music is nice, think again. In Jannah is when you will hear the delightful halal stuff. And in case that is not enough for you, that which has never come across any human's heart. Meaning, no matter how much imagination you have, no matter how wild your imagination, you could never imagine what Allah has prepared for the believers in Jannah. Even if you spend the rest of your life, from now until the day of judgment, you continue to try to imagine what's in paradise, you cannot even imagine it. It's beyond your imagination. That's what's waiting for us. So is it worth it that we favor this worldly life? No, it is not. So balance, O Muslims. Balance, O Muslims. Don't become like the wild Sufis who don't live the worldly life and they go live in a mountain and think that they're going to go to paradise by abandoning the rest of the people and boycotting them and staying away from them and living in seclusion like the priests and so forth. No, this is the other extreme. This is the other extreme. So we are in a balanced position. We don't abandon the worldly life, and we do not abandon the life to come. We give each its due right. And the way they are is that the life to come is a priority and the worldly life is secondary. We use it as the grounds, as the grounds on which we make it to the life to come. So inshaAllah ta'ala, I ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to grant us this proper understanding of the reality of this worldly life and the life to come, and to enable us to favor the life to come, to strive for it while not forgetting our portion of the worldly life. However, that He will make us among those who will be permitted to paradise and protected from the hellfire. Verily He is able to do all things. And now we can entertain the questions which some of the brothers, mashallah, are already very excited about. Excuse me. Sustain khushu during salah. That's the ultimate criteria. Besides learning Arabic, bringing to mind the greatness of Allah, you know, not moving too much, looking at the place of prostration and what have you. These are all, you know,
thinking about death and whatever, these all are secondary. But the main issue is the righteousness outside salah will manifest itself in salah, and the wickedness outside salah will also manifest itself in salah. So one will lose concentration because of our evil state outside salah. Wallahu alam. A person fasting goes to a place where there's Eid and comes back the same day where people are fasting. What to do? Well, that's a tough one. Why is this person fasting while people are celebrating Eid? How could that be? I mean, yeah, I know that could happen. Is this hypothetical or did that really happen? Either way, if he's fasting because in his locality it's still Ramadan, then even if he goes with the people to visit them for Eid, he doesn't celebrate Eid with them. He breaks his fast with his locality. He breaks his fast with the local people of his country, city, what have you. So the visitation to those celebrating Eid does not affect his fast. His fast must be maintained. He only breaks it when he returns to his homeland where he breaks his fast with the rest of the people. This person must have a fast jet. Five. Salaamu alaykum wa alaykum as-salam. Should we regard an unhappy marriage as a test or trial or as a punishment of our sins or both? Is it best to persevere, do our best and remain patient? Well, that is relevant. That is relevant. We cannot conclude 100% that this marriage is a punishment. Okay? We can definitely conclude that it's a test, because everything is test. Everything is a test and a trial. Allah says in the Quran, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And we will test you with evil and with good as a trial, as a test. And to us you will return. So Allah clearly told us, everything in this life is a test. Yes, a happy marriage is a test. A happy marriage is a test. How is it a test? Are you thanking Allah? Are you appreciative to Allah? Are you grateful to Allah for granting you a happy marriage? And an unhappy marriage is a test to see whether you will remain patient and whether you will, you know, maintain your faith. As for being persevere and do our best to remain patient, that also depends. If the remaining in this position with this unhappy marriage does not affect your iman, does not affect your faith, does not affect your religious commitment, then ultimately, yes, you remain patient and you try to make the best out of it, even if there are some things which you may dislike. But if that is going to affect your religious commitment, it's going to affect your ability to enter paradise, and that marriage is becoming an obstacle between you and Allah, then you do not remain in such a marriage which may destroy you and destroy your faith. So that depends, it's situational, depending on the circumstance, the nature of the problem, the nature of the spouse, and many other things which are to be dealt with as case by case. What is the most recommended act to do before sleeping? Dua, action, or etc. Well, the most recommended act to do before sleeping is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. For those of you who don't have super gas problems or otherwise, the sunnah is to make wudu before you go to sleep, and that it has been, you're reciting Surah Al-Mulk and Surah Al-Sajda. These are authentically attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you sleep on your right side and you make the adhkar of before sleeping, which you have to get from the book The Muslim Fortress. then you may, you know, do kulhu Allahu ahad, kul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, kul a'udhu bi rabbin nas 3 times, and then you wipe your face, head and body with that. Every time you make, you recite these 3 surah after, you know, spitting on your hands without any saliva, just the act of spitting without real saliva, you know, be in there. And you know, other things which you learn from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that's the best thing to do. A combination of dua, supplication, remembrance of Allah, ablution, and other things which the Prophet ﷺ did. Wow. Dear brother, it is becoming difficult for a Muslim to maintain the balance between dunya and Islam, as most of the system being followed in a Muslim country of legal law and banking is not Islamic. Please advise. Yeah, well, inevitably, but see, the more difficult it is, the more reward you will have. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, there will come a time when the person who adheres to the teachings of Islam will be like one who's holding on to a burning coal. It's like one who will be holding on to a burning coal. You know how difficult it is to hold a burning coal? You know, the deen will become difficult just like that. He said, the Prophet ﷺ, Sahaba, he will have the reward of 50. They said, oh Messenger of Allah, 50 among us or 50 among them? He said, no, 50 among you. Because, أَنَّكُمْ تَجِدُونَ أَعْوَانًا, you find those who aid you in remaining steadfast. But they will not find those who will help them and aid them in remaining steadfast like you do. So yes, the more difficult it is, the more reward. Alhamdulillah. So you'll be more patient, so you'll be more rewarded by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Don't despair and don't lose hope. What would you say to a brother who is trying to become a very religious Muslim, but he doesn't obey his parents properly, as he thinks they are hypocrites because they don't follow the Sharia properly? They do pray 5 times a day, but they watch TV and their father have non-Muslims in their company. Wow! This person, if he thinks he's really religiously committed, then he has a major misunderstanding and misconception about Islam. I'm sorry. The greatest sin, yeah, captain, whoever that is, the greatest sin after disbelieving in Allah and worshipping others with Him is being undutiful to your parents. And you must not have read the Qur'an, or you must have not read the Qur'an. Have you read Surah Luqman? Have you read Surah Luqman? وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. If you, both of your parents were disbelievers, not Muslims praying 5 times a day but watching TV, if they were disbelievers and they strove and struggled against you to disbelieve in Allah, Allah said, لَا تُطِعْهُمَا, don't obey them. But listen to what Allah told you. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا. Sahib, you know what sahib? Why do we call them sahaba? Why are they called sahaba? The companions. Meaning be their friend. صَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, in a good manner. Remain their friend in this worldly life in a good manner. Yes, you don't obey them if they tell you to disobey Allah, but you do not become, you don't call them hypocrites and you don't mistreat them because of your claim. Because even if they were kuffar, Allah did not allow you to do that. Let alone they're Muslims, man. So you need to keep yourself in check, Habibi. And cut this nonsense out. This is from the tricks of the shaitan. Be kind to your parents. Advise them nicely. And you won't believe. You want to tell one minute, I'm only going to share this with you so you will know. My father, I think he's like 60 something years old. He never prayed in his life. My father never, ever in his whole entire life prayed. And even at times when there will be a funeral prayer, yeah, some of my relatives passed away, and everyone is joining the funeral prayer, my father will be standing on the side. He never prayed.
And by Allah's grace, just this last year, my dad began to pray for the first time in his life and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to keep him firm and not to take a soul except while he's in the condition of maintaining the prayer. Now, if I were to go on this crazy wild journey with my father, telling him, you're a hypocrite, you're a gay, you're a da, what do you think my father is going to stop praying anytime soon? And with my many shortcomings, at least I acted upon this ayah. I was patient with them. Every time I speak to him on the phone, say, my dad, wallah, if you pray, Allah will solve your problems. Wallah, all the problems you have is because you're distant from Allah. You know, I will always remind him. And next thing you know, Ramadan comes. He began praying in Ramadan. And for the first time, he maintained after Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. Not because I'm special. No, I'm not. But because if you follow the deen of Allah, Allah is merciful. So you, if you start treating them in a fashion where you will hate, make them hate Islam, hate your adherence to Islam, hate your commitment to Islam, then you're getting them further away from Islam. And you're not doing a good job. So change your way, be kind to them, and invite them with wisdom, good preaching, and kiss their feet. At least they pray, ya Shaykh. At least your parents are Muslim. Praying. They are amongst the people listening whose parents are not even Muslims, and others whose parents don't even pray. At least your parents pray. They have the chance to go to paradise. Tell them watching TV, you're going to call them hypocrites? Then 80% of the Muslim ummah is hypocrites. Who doesn't watch TV nowadays? Only a minority. Alhamdulillah, some of us don't watch. But watching TV doesn't make you a hypocrite. Slow down, man. Take it easy on them. And ask Allah to guide them, and you be nice to them. Let them love Islam when they see you, you know, sincere and kind in your acting. They know that part of Islam is being nice to them. So when they see you being evil to them, all of your other commitments and whatever, they become worthless to them. Say, this guy, he doesn't listen to music, but he curses me. What, you know, what's the point of not listening to music? Really, that's the mentality. That's how the shaitan will come to them. So you need to, you need to change your ways, barakallahu feek. Perhaps Allah will bless and make it doable. What is the ruling about placing the hands on the chest after the rukur? Is it a sunnah? I personally follow the position that it is not a sunnah. I follow the position that keeping your hands stretched down freely, hanging freely, is the sunnah. But that's an issue in which scholars have differed. And alhamdulillah, there's no harm in one following either position, provided that they believe that this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But if you ask me, and I know you, Hidr, if you ask me, I follow the position that the sunnah is not to put your hands back on your chest after getting up from ruku', leave them, dangling, if I may say, down. It looks like this is going to be a Q&A until Fajr. Quite late here in Jeddah, guys. Hello. Dear brother, if we make a mistake in namaz, what is the proper sunnah to do so that Allah forgive us? Well, first, akhi, let us try to maintain the Arabic terminology for the act of worship. Yani, for example, Allah called it salah, and we try to say salah. It's okay to say prayer when you're speaking to an English-speaking audience who may not know what salah means. So we say prayer in order to make sure that they don't misunderstand. But namaz and Ramadan and these things, let's try to leave them alone and accept it from your brother. Let's try to keep them as the way we expect them, inshallah. Anywho, let's see. So you say if we make a mistake in salah, what is the proper sunnah to do that? Allah forgive us. Well, akhi, it depends on what kind of mistake. There are mistakes which if you do in the salah becomes invalid. Yani the salah becomes invalid, you have to repeat it. And there are mistakes which you do sujood as-sahu, the prostration of forgetfulness, and that will make up for that mistake you did in the salah. And there are parts of the salah which are voluntary, which if you were to leave alone by mistake, they will not affect the validity of the salah whatsoever. So really this is a very technical subject matter, it depends on what you mean by that, and then the answer would be accordingly. We'll take one more question, monitor. Barakallahu feekum, and then we'll call it a night.
Is it okay to make dua in prostration? I feel closer to Allah this way. Well, it's no surprise to me that you feel closer to Allah when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly said, the closest you are to Allah is in the state of sujood. So you are upon the fitrah. You're upon the natural disposition. Because the Prophet ﷺ already told us that the closest you are to Allah is during sujood. So it is no shock to me that you feel this way. Yes, make dua in prostration. Whether it is obligatory prayer or voluntary, or fariḍa or nafila, it does not matter. Whether you are praying in jama'ah or praying by yourself, make dua, as much dua as you want while in prostration. It is more likely that Allah will accept and reply and respond to your dua. Okay, so I think that's it for tonight. Jazakumullahu khayran jami'an for your patience and perseverance. We have around 15 more questions, mashallah. 15? Wow. Yeah, malish. Maybe we can address them next Tuesday, inshallah, if you're able to keep track of them. Whatever, if that's feasible, we'll try to address them, because some of them are important, and I'm sure the brothers and sisters want them to be answered, otherwise they wouldn't ask. So I don't really like ignoring a question, but time really is not really on our side now. So we'll try to address them next Tuesday, bi-ithnillahi azza wa jal. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.